Our aim, of course, not only this morning, but if the Lord wills throughout the rest of this week, is to study God's Word. Lots of things that we could devote the next couple of days to, but we want to devote ourselves to studying about God, learning about Him, learning about His will for our lives, and I appreciate the opportunity to be with you and to use God's Word, hopefully to help us grow closer to Him, closer to each other, learn more about His will for our lives. And if we're able to use His Word over the course of the next few days to accomplish all of that, then these will have been days very, very, very well spent. We're going to be in James chapter 1 here in just a few moments. We're going to begin with the phrase, count it all joy. And that sounds like something great, right? Count it all joy. When you hear that phrase, especially if you hear it from the standpoint of these are words from God, you don't have to be all that interested in God or His will for your life in order to be intrigued by that. I mean, that sounds pretty good, right? And if I asked you to fill in the blank, not necessarily from the book of James, but count it all joy when, you know, we might come up with a variety of different answers to that question. Count it all joy when life is going your way. I mean, that's, you know, not all that hard to imagine, is it? Count it all joy when you have plenty of money in the bank. You don't have to care about God in order to be able to imagine that sort of joy, right? Count it all joy when everyone around you is treating you exactly the way you feel you deserve to be treated. Well, I mean, that sounds pretty good, right? Count it all joy when you live in your dream house and you have your dream job and you have dream kids and you live in a dream neighborhood and you're just living the American dream. That all sounds great, right? And yet, that is not what James chapter 1 is talking about. In many, many respects, it is the exact opposite. Count it all joy when my faith is tested. That's something else, right? And we realize that's not necessarily the American dream, and that doesn't always sound all that pleasant, right? When we think of tests, a lot of times those aren't the sorts of things that we go looking for. I have three daughters, and all three of my daughters this past week have been in that unpleasant section of spring in school when you're having all of those state-mandated achievement tests, right? And not one of them went to bed the night before, and as we're having our last conversations of the day, just saying, Dad or Mom, I can't wait to wake up tomorrow morning when I get to take a test. I don't know if your children are or were like that. That's not the way our children work. They didn't wake up with a huge smile on their face and run downstairs like it was Christmas morning and exclaim, I get to take a test today. That's not typically the way we think of tests, right? And yet we realize that tests do serve a purpose, right? Trials serve a purpose. They reveal something about us to other people. It's the reason that we have someone sit in the front seat when we take our driving test, right? They want to see what we know. They want to see what sort of skills that we have. There's a reason that Olympians, in order to get into the Olympics, subject themselves to time trials, right? We want to see just how fast this person really is, or at work you have performance trials, because those above you want to see how capable you are and evaluate your track record. There's a reason that we have judicial trials, and on and on and on we go. This is the language that God uses in James chapter 1. And it is not the stuff of self-centered dreams, right? We began with, well, I'm going to count it all joy when life is going the way that I want it to go. And that really is very, very self-centered, right? Which is why we say, you don't necessarily have to care about God or His will for your life to dream in the idea of having this genie that's going to grant you whatever it is that you want. This is something else. But it is from God. These are words of God that we're going to begin reading together in James chapter 1. And what I hope to do over the course of this first session is to try and show you why, in fact, it is very, very good. You have your Bible open there to James chapter 1. Begin reading with me in verse 2. We'll read the complete context, and then we'll come back and kind of dissect it together. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, God empowers James to write, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Let me ask you, we'll make this as interactive as we can over the course of the next few minutes. When you think of trials, not time trials with the Olympics, or judicial trials before a judge, or performance trials at work, but when you think of the trials of life, what comes to your mind?
Persecution.
Sickness. Persecution. What else?
Disappointment.
What else?
Death of a loved one.
The death of a loved one. What else?
When you lose your job.
You lose your job.
Good.
Any others you can think of?
When people are false.
When people are false. When people betray confidence, perhaps. When people disappoint us. We realize that's a reality of life, right? People are people. There are going to be times that people hurt other people, right? Or disappoint other people. I realize it's very, very easy for us to think, well, okay, I know what it is for people to disappoint me. Guess what? Sometimes I disappoint other people, right? Sometimes people hurt you. Sometimes you hurt other people. And that can be described in a variety of different ways. One of them, from a very personal point of view, is trials, right? We live in a trying world. We live in a post-Genesis 3 world, right? Where there is sickness, where there are disagreements, where there are betrayals, where there is heartache, where there are break-ins and separations and uncertainty and on and on and on we can go, right? And yet here is God, the Holy Spirit of God, leading James of all the ways to begin this letter. You know, you imagine, there are other authors in the New Testament who have more than one book that either bears their name or it is written to some other group of people. James has one. And if you're writing your one book of the New Testament, can you imagine how you would begin it? I'm not sure this is the way that I would choose to begin my book. And yet we realize, as we've already mentioned, the Holy Spirit of God is leading James to begin this way. Count it all joy. Okay, well, so far so good. When you meet trials of various kinds, if that doesn't get your attention, I would suggest you're not paying attention, right? Because that is a little jarring from the very beginning. That is not counting all joy when life is going exactly the way you want it to go. No, counting all joy when you are tried. When your faith is tested. So let's talk a little bit about what that looks like and what we can learn, practically speaking. I would suggest to you that we can break up trials, according to James chapter 1, into door number 1 and door number 2. We could label door number 1, tests. One way that trials are experienced by disciples of Jesus are tests. We'll see that in the next verse in just a moment. But we also know from our reading that there is a door number 2, right? And that we could label temptation. More about door number 2 in just a moment. Let's begin with the text. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For in verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Remember that childhood game, Chutes and Ladders, where in one part of the board there were various ladders that could take you higher, and there were other parts of the board that were chutes, or they were slides that would take you back. We'll talk about the latter of that in just a moment. I would suggest to you this part is the latter. That at various points in life I come to platforms where I'm going to have to make some sort of a decision. That platform is a kind of crossroad, and I'm being tried in some way. Some person in my life is difficult to get along with, and I'm not sure how I'm going to deal with this person on Monday morning. It's been a busy, hectic weekend, and this is the last thing that I need on Monday morning, and yet here is this difficult person. And I find myself on a platform. How am I going to handle this interaction? Is this going to help me grow toward God? Or is this going to be some way where I slide away from God and handle this platform of decision and interaction in a poor way? Open the Bible with me. Keep your marker there in James 1. Go back with me to Romans chapter 5. And let's show how this can serve as a ladder. Romans chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Paul this time writes, therefore, Romans 5 and verse 1, since we have been justified by faith. Who's the we here? We're talking about Christians, right? We're talking about men and women who have dedicated themselves to walking with God as disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about some super class of saints out there somewhere. We're not talking about apostles that are miraculously endowed with spiritual gifts that you and I will never experience. We're talking about ordinary men and women, right? In this sense, they live in Rome. But they're just like me and they're just like you. And I want you to notice the extraordinary things that the Apostle Paul writes to these people. We have been justified by faith. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe you want that this morning. You want peace with God. Isn't that what everyone is looking for in one way or another? Peace with something greater than themselves. Now, we live in the midst of a world of people who are looking in all the wrong places, right? They've had just a terrible week, perhaps, and they believe if I get up on Sunday morning and I play a round of golf in this beautiful weather, that's going to bring me peace. And yet, given enough time, it might even be today. Whatever fragile peace they find on the 18th green this morning is going to be shattered, isn't it? You know what that's like. If I just get this house the way that I want it to, I will finally be at peace. Or this house isn't big enough, and so if I'm able to get rid of this house and get a bigger house, I'll finally be at peace. If I can just get rid of this old car, if I can just climb the ladder to the point that I'm supported at this level and we're able to take these vacations and enjoy these luxuries, finally I will have what I've been looking for. Do you know anyone who has achieved that? Because it doesn't work like that. We realize that, right? We have entire books of the Bible, like Ecclesiastes, that show us mankind has a God-shaped hole in the heart. And I can try and put all sorts of things in that hole, and it's not going to work. Because that hole is God-shaped, right? I can put chemicals in that hole. I can pour alcohol in that hole. I can chase paychecks and put those paychecks in that hole. I can just dream of so many various things. But I am created to have a relationship with God. And this is the way. If I can come to enjoy peace with God, I can find joy that the various circumstances of this world, they can't touch. The joy that I have. But I want you to notice how disciples of Christ are shown to get there. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be at peace with your Creator? It comes through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, how did we get there? Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now that is not the sort of thing you're going to see on the front page of any newspaper in the United States or the rest of the world today. That is not going to be the great advice of the latest New York Times best-selling self-help book. But let's give God a fair hearing here. He has empowered the Apostle Paul now to write to disciples of Jesus in Rome, and he says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we have come to know something. We have come to know that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Here's James in James chapter 1 saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, I have this incredible news. You need to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because here is Paul showing us in Romans chapter 5. Oftentimes we associate trials with suffering. But how is God able to use those trials for our good? Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope leads to joy in God. Here's the bottom line. Houses, they come and go. Cars, they come and go. Jobs, they come and go. Our physical health, it comes and it goes, right? Human relationships, they come and they go. You know the thing about God? God doesn't come and go. God is. If I put my joy, if I anchor my joy, if I build my joy on something that comes and goes, guess what happens to my joy when what I built it on goes? My joy goes to me. And yet here God is showing me in the most practical of terms, I'm here. I am perfectly faithful. There is not anything in the world that can shake me or move me away from where I am. I am. And I'm showing you how to be in me and build your life on me. I'm showing you how to have joy in me. Joy that produces hope. But how is it that I'm going to get there? God says, I love you enough in order for you to be allowed to experience trials. But what's the aim of that door number one? Tests. Some trials manifest themselves in the forms of tests to my faith. What's the aim of that? The aim is to help me grow toward God. Let me use one other biblical writer to show you that. Go nearly to the end of the New Testament, back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We've heard from James, we've heard from Paul. Let's hear from Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to see crystal clear how Peter shows us the aim of tests is to help me grow toward God. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. He writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice that. Living hope. That is what is available through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In this hope, we have an inheritance that is imperishable. Houses, they perish. Cars, they so easily become defiled. If you have little children, you know all about that, right? You have science experiments growing in the back row of a minivan, right? You drove it off the lot and it is undefiled. And given just a couple of days, it is so very defiled, right? Unfading. This is this inheritance. An inheritance in Jesus Christ that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, notice, you rejoice. It's a beautiful idea there again, right? Christians are rejoicing because of this hope that they have of an inheritance that nothing can defile or make it fade. You're being guarded. You rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I would suggest to you that's good news this morning. God says it's okay to grieve. It's okay to feel. God is not asking you, He's not asking me to turn your heart off, to act as if this world does not hurt, to act as if other people cannot hurt or disappoint or betray you. It is okay to feel. God created you with the capacity to feel the highest of high joy and the most bitter grief. But let's talk about God. You are being grieved by various trials. It's okay to grieve, but let's grieve as those who have hope, Paul teaches us. Here, Peter is teaching us, let's grieve, but let's grieve with God-shaped perspective. We're being tried and tested. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith. That is what God wants you to have this morning. That's what God wants me to have this morning. Not fake faith. Not hypocritical faith. God wants you this very morning to have genuine faith. How is He going to help me? How is He going to help you have genuine faith? He's going to test it here and there. Are you ready for that? Are you equipped for that? How is God going to equip us so that we have faith built on the hope that if my house burns down today, my faith is still strong? How is God going to help me have the sword of faith that when that phone call comes that forever changes my life, I grieve. I grieve to the very core of my being. But I still have rock solid faith. How does God help me grow to that point? That sort of faith is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. Notice that. Gold, as valuable as it is, it perishes, right? Faith, even when it's tested, it grows and it grows and it grows to be imperishable. The goal of this is that we might be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Beautiful potential there, right? But what's the context? In Peter, and in Paul, and in James. Sometimes, faith is going to be tested. That's what James is teaching us in James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Perhaps you need to hear this morning that the presence of trials in your life does not equal the displeasure of God. The fact that you have trials does not mean God is angry with you. In fact, just the opposite. Perhaps you are in the midst of a very great trial because God is helping you grow toward Him. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Did you mark your Bible there in James chapter 1? Let's go back to our key text. That was door number 1. Let's talk about door number 2 and then we'll do some comparisons. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Trials can manifest themselves in one of two ways. I am tried. I have that difficult person at work, or I am sitting in traffic, or life just is not going the way that I want it to, or things are strained with my spouse, or on and on and on it goes. And here I am on the platform of decision, right? And there is a ladder, and it is always more difficult to climb than to slide down, right? The ladder is designed to help me grow toward God, but there is also a way to experience that trial that is detrimental to me and my relationship with God. That's James chapter 1 and verse 13. James 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. Here's the shoot. Right? Here I am on the platform of an interaction with a difficult person. Am I going to climb and endure this test in a way that helps me grow toward God? Am I going to show the love of Christ in the midst of this difficult circumstance? Am I going to deny myself? Am I going to make the sacrifices necessary? Am I going to turn the other cheek? Or am I going to lash out and give that person exactly what I feel like they deserve? James 1 and verse 14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The passages that we've looked at so far, they are God's desire for me, right? They are God saying, I want you to trust me. I know what I'm doing. I know what it takes to help you grow. Follow my desires. This is all about my desires. No mention whatsoever of God, right? I just really feel like telling this person what has been on my mind for years. I just really feel like showing that person that just cut me off in traffic what I really think about him or her. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What's the aim of the temptation? I'm lured, I'm enticed by my own desire. Desire conceives, sin is born, sin brings forth death. What has been the goal of the temptation all along? Not to help me grow toward God, it's to draw me away from God. Right? I have an adversary of my soul. Which is why Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 encourages me, be angry. Again, God has created each one of us with the capacity to feel. Right? Be angry. But on that platform where there's a ladder and a chute, choose carefully. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. What's the devil's aim? To draw me away from God. Which is why James in our key text in James chapter 1 and verse 16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Okay, door number one and door number two. Let's try and make this as practical as we possibly can. It's remarkable how often we see both of these in everyday life, over and over and over again, Old and New Testaments. The serpent to Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, he comes and he dialogues with Eve and he says, did God actually say? And so let me ask you, test or temptation in Genesis chapter 3? That's an easy one, right? Let's all, on three, let's all say it together. One, two, three. Temptation, right? We understand the goal of the serpent is not to help Eve draw closer to God. Right? Did God actually say you may not eat of any tree in the garden? Of course that's not what God said, right? And as the serpent entices Eve, he casts doubt on whether she can even trust him. Right? We understand. Door number two. What about God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. God has promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have this promised child, and they wait and they wait and they wait. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning a little later on. Finally, that son is given, and God says in Genesis 22, I want you to take that son and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. A trial, say the least, right? Is it a test or is it a temptation? What do you think? It's a test, right? In fact, that is the language used in Genesis 22 and verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. And he tells Abraham to do something that you and I can hardly imagine. Right? And yet, what's the goal? It's to help this man who has had very imperfect faith, right? When Abraham gets scared, we see in earlier chapters, that he lies, right? When Abraham gets scared, he lies. God is helping him grow by testing his fragile faith in ways that are hard for us to even wrap our minds around. Or Potiphar's wife to Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, she comes and she says, lie with me. We understand, that's door number two, right? She comes and she says, I want you to do this, we can get away with this, no one will know. And you remember Joseph's response in Genesis 39 and verse 9? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This young man is having his faith tried. Here I am on the platform of decision. What am I going to do? I realize this, if I give into it, would draw me further away from God. Or the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. Moses to Israel is saying, God has brought you out here and you have been in the wilderness now for 40 years and God is testing you. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2.
you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. You know how it becomes evident what's in my heart, what's in your heart? It's not the fact that we're in this building on Sunday morning. One small manifestation. Do you know what will really become clear about what's in my heart and what's in your heart? How we conduct ourselves tomorrow when we're not around other Christians. Maybe we're not around any believer at all. And a moment of difficult decision comes. And we're pressed. Then it will become crystal clear what is really in our hearts. You think of Delilah to Samson in Judges chapter 16. How he repeatedly avoids revealing to her the great source of his incredible strength. And she says, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? What is she doing? Over and over and over again, trying to draw his heart away from God. Samson is being tried, right? We realize that he is being drawn closer and closer and closer to the door of temptation. We think of Job. How incredibly his faith is tried, right? In a furnace that is hard for us to even comprehend. And yet we're told in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Or Paul in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he writes to Christians, if anyone is caught in any transgression, we understand what he's describing. You who are spiritual should work to restore that brother or sister who has been caught in transgression because they have given in to temptation, leading them away from God. Quickly open your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Perhaps the greatest example of this before we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Read it with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Trying circumstances. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life. It may be that you know the sort of pain and mental anguish that Paul is describing this morning. Life has become so hard, you have wondered at times whether or not you can even keep going. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. I want you to notice what he said next. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Life had gotten so hard, we weren't even sure whether or not we could keep going. Whether it was worth it. We felt as if we had received a death sentence. Paul says, we came to understand the point of that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope. Which begs the very, very practical question, is it not? On what is my hope set? Is my hope set on the house in which I live, the retirement in which I built, on my marriage, on my kids, on my grandkids?
grandkids, on being a citizen of the United States of America? What is my hope set on? Realize that we live in a post-Genesis 3 world. In a world that groans under the weight of sin. And if my hope is set on something that will not last, I'm going to be brought to those difficult moments of decision and trial. And whatever little faith that I have, it's going to be like dust in the wind. But here, God's showing me, I am. I'm not like sand. You can build your life on me and it will be like rock. There are going to be times that you're tried and tested. But I'm here to tell you that that is a way I can help you grow toward me. It will sharpen your perspective, help you focus on what matters most. It will create within you hope that cannot be shattered. Pivotal difference between tests and temptation. We hope to show throughout this week, if the Lord wills, what it means to set our hope on Him. I appreciate your very, very kind attention this morning. I'm looking forward to our week together. Thank you for being here.